So if you're able to be there, do follow with the reading. It's John chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belts and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. So today is the second Sunday after Easter. Last week we had our annual meeting, and so we weren't thinking particularly about Easter events. And 2 weeks ago, of course, we were celebrating that Jesus is raised from the dead. And if you had to tell someone why you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, it's important just to think, well, could I do that? And what would I say if I wanted to convince somebody who was just skeptical? And it's absolutely appropriate to be skeptical about whether Jesus was raised from the dead, because dead people do not come back to life. We've just been reflecting on Rosalie's mum, and there's not an expectation that someone who is dead will come back to life. Now, you'll all know that we've had the local tragedy of the local neighbouring vicar's daughter and son-in-law being killed tragically in an accident on Palm Sunday. And there's not an expectation when people die, whether it's at the end of a life or whether it's just in many ways at the beginning of a life, they're dead. And people don't come back to life. And yet Christians base our faith on the fact that Jesus has come back to life. He has defeated death. He now gives new life. And if that's what we're going to be telling other people and sharing with other people, we do need to be able to think, well, someone's going to say, rubbish. And it's good just to think, can I defend what I believe? And if you had to talk about it, I hope that you would talk about the fact that the tomb was empty. They saw carefully where Jesus was laid. And then when the women went on the first Easter Sunday morning, the first opportunity that they had to go and visit, the body wasn't there. And the disciples came and they looked and the body wasn't there, and the grave clothes were laid out carefully. And if someone had come and stolen the body, which would be an obvious sort of explanation as to why the tomb was empty — an empty tomb doesn't prove that Jesus is raised — but they're not going to take the time to unwrap all the grave clothes and then cart a naked Jesus away and fold up the grave clothes carefully. What the grave clothes there just tells Jesus doesn't need them anymore. He's raised. So one strand of the evidence is talking about the fact that the tomb is empty. And then another whole major part of the reason why Christians believe that Jesus is raised from the dead is because of the resurrection appearances. There were people who met Jesus alive. Not everybody. Not lots of people, though we're told at one point that there were 500 people who gathered together, which implies that they'd gathered for a purpose. You don't just suddenly casually get 500 people meeting in Israel in those days. And what we're looking at today is one of those resurrection appearances. Jesus is up in Galilee, the disciples are up in Galilee. They've got the Sea of Tiberias is the same as the Sea of Galilee. When they were called to be full-time disciples of Jesus, they had been fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and they've gone back to doing that. Jesus had told them to go back to Galilee. And here is one of the encounters where Jesus meets the disciples. And as it says at the beginning of Acts, he gives them convincing proofs that he is alive. You'll know there are other times when he invites them to come, touch my hand. Yeah, I'm not a ghost. I'm not just an apparition. Look, I'm solid. Well, he's different from how he was before he died. He can appear and disappear. There are all sorts of things that are different. But he can eat with them, and that's one of the things he's doing today, in the story today. He's cooked breakfast, and he is eating breakfast with them. So, two strands: the empty tomb, the resurrection appearances. And then the third thing that is important to say, if you're trying to say to someone, look, it's intriguing that Jesus was raised from the dead, you have to think about it seriously, is the fact that the disciples were completely transformed. And so the whole story of the commissioning of Peter — he had been, if you remember, he denied Jesus. He'd said, no, I'll go to death with you. And then he was challenged on the Maundy Thursday night three times through the night. He denies Peter, denies Jesus, denies ever knowing him. And here he is being recommissioned by the Lord Jesus. Do you really love me? You denied me. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And ending with the follow me. And therefore we know that Peter then, in the power of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, is out on the streets proclaiming, you killed him, God raised him, we are witnesses. You killed him, God raised him, we are witnesses. And that message of resurrection has been in the public sphere ever since. That's been the good news, the heart of the good news, that death is no longer the terrible thing that it appears to be. Rosalie has confidence about her mother. Steve and his family have confidence about their daughter Millie and her husband Toby, because they had trusted in Jesus who had defeated death. and therefore can say that the essence, the essential part of the person who was alive continues to be alive in Christ, and that is the basis of our Christian hope. And so it's really important that we go on thinking through, and there are lots of books and things that can help if you're a sort of book person, or just obviously reading the Bible really carefully, but being able to understand and defend why it is that we believe that Jesus was raised that first Easter day. So I'm going to assume that that is something that we're confident about here in church, but if it's something that you have questions about, then don't go away still going, well, I'm not quite sure. Come and ask me. I can point you in the direction of books and literature. We can sit down and look at the evidence together. It's important that we recognize that the tomb was empty, that Jesus met his disciples and other people who were commissioned to be witnesses of what they had seen. And then the lives of the disciples were transformed from being frightened people hiding from the Jews to out on the streets, and ultimately most of them going to their death as martyrs because of their confident assertion that God raised Jesus from the dead that first Easter day. But if we come back to our passage in John 21, there are a number of other lessons that we can sort of learn for ourselves. Jesus is raised. Yes, we know that. This is a resurrection appearance. Jesus is there on the side of the beach. But there are still disappointments and hard work in life. They go fishing, which is not a wrong thing to do. And they work all night and they get absolutely nothing. And it's important that we recognize that just because we've become Christians, and just that ours is an Easter faith, and that God is around and has raised Jesus from the dead, it does not mean that in this life we will always have things easy. There's an old song, I never promised you a rose garden. We want the rose garden. We want heaven now. We want all the blessings. Look, you know, you're all-powerful God and you love me. You should look after my life. It should be wonderful all the time. And the problem is that if we think that if that is our expectation, then we're going to be knocked over when life becomes disappointing and difficult and is hard work. And we just need to see that here are the disciples working hard, doing something that's perfectly okay for them to do, and not succeeding. As I was preparing this, I was reflecting on the parable of the sower, that very familiar story of the farmer who goes out to sow, and he scatters some seed. You can see the story in Mark chapter 4, and some falls on the path and is snatched away, and some falls on rocky ground and it grows up quickly and then doesn't get fruitful because it hasn't got enough depth, and some grows up amongst weeds that choke it. And it's only one in four of the seeds that the farmer plants or scatters that actually are fruitful. But that fruitfulness is so substantial and so terrific and so enormous that it more than compensates for the three others that are not fruitful. But nonetheless, there is still the work that is involved. He applies that lesson to living for Christ and particularly telling others about the Lord Jesus. We don't know which seed is going to be successful. We, of course, pray for everybody. We want to tell everybody. We want to encourage everybody to become Christians. But we don't know who's going to respond and who's not. Who is the good soil that's ready? This week I was asked by Steve Coulson at St. Mark's to conduct a communion service for young people who are attending Archbishop Tennyson's school just opposite the Oval. And they came down and they were sort of about as unenthusiastic as it was possible to be in church. Some of you are teachers, I happen to know, and you may be discovering that teenagers can be unenthusiastic in a way that is just devastating as to how unenthusiastic they are. And every now and then I was telling them to stand up, and it was sort of a good 15 seconds when the coolest kid in the yard was definitely not going to stand up just because he'd been told that he should stand up from the front. It's just that is... You'd still pray that the Lord knows what he's doing, and that some of them may actually be listening. It's not going to be cool ever to look as though you're interested. Certainly not in public in front of your mates. But actually, I have to believe that the passage that I read and what I said and just the very sharing of a communion service with them is something that the Lord is going to use. It looked as though all of them were just hard soil, the footpath where Satan was going to come along and pinch the word before it was preached. We don't know. We have to keep on going. But life will have disappointments, just as Peter and the others went fishing and they worked hard all night and they got nothing at all. There was a very famous preacher some years ago called Charles Spurgeon, and he worked in South London, and he wrote this: "To be a fisherman, a man must expect disappointments. He must often cast in the net and bring up nothing but weeds. The minister of Christ must reckon upon being disappointed," and a minister here is all of us. It doesn't just mean someone who is ordained, but it means all of us. "The minister of Christ must reckon upon being disappointed, and he or she must not be weary in well-doing from all their disappointments, but must in faith continue in prayer and labor, expecting that at the end he shall receive his reward." It's just that we need to recognize that there will be hard graft as part of the Christian life this side of heaven, and there will be disappointments. And if we don't expect that, then when disappointments come, our whole faith will be rocked and shaken. But if we realize that this side of heaven, there's going to be things that are difficult, then when they are difficult, we're not going to abandon the faith. We're going to cling more closely to Christ. So Jesus is raised, but there will be disappointments and hard work. And then a second point: Jesus is raised. Our world is different now that Jesus is raised. That has changed everything. And so we need to be ready to change and adapt what we have been doing at the direction of the Lord. Jesus says to these fishermen who are weary from fishing, if you look to verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. They did something different because Jesus told them to. They weren't doing the same old thing. I don't want to exaggerate the point too much, but it is the case that sometimes Jesus is going to tell us to do something that's different. He's raised, life is new, it's no longer the old thing, it's a new thing. And we need in that sense to be flexible, we need to be attentive, we need to be listening to what Jesus is telling us to do. So there are going to be disappointments, even though Jesus is raised. That the fact that Jesus is raised is going to mean that there are going to be changes sometimes in what we're doing. We weren't going on doing exactly the same thing, expecting a different outcome. And then Jesus is raised, and ministry is cooperation with him. Did you notice that Jesus was on the bank, on the beach? He'd already got some fish. And he'd made his charcoal fire, and he'd got some bread. We don't know where he'd got the fish from, where he'd got the charcoal from, where he'd got the fire from. But he'd organized. He was lined up, ready to give them breakfast. And yet he says that he wants some of their fish as well. So there's cooperation. There's the fish that Jesus has already provided. And then if you look at verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." And the breakfast was better because of the contribution of the disciples. So that it's there's going to be cooperation with Jesus. There's direction, but there's also cooperation. There's a sharing with what he has. And so we can learn from being ready, from this story, that the disciples here were ready to keep on working. They were faithful despite the struggles that they were facing. They were flexible because they were willing to be obedient to the Lord and do something different. They were sharing with the Lord, and they were receiving from Jesus, who was the servant. He'd prepared breakfast for them. He was serving them. He was giving them what initially they hadn't got at all for themselves. And so we begin to see something of the relationship between the disciples and Jesus. And it's new because Jesus is raised. It's different from how it used to be. And in a sense, Easter time, and particularly having our annual meeting last week, in a sense, it's a new beginning time of year. I know it's spring, and I've just been noticing this week that the leaves on the trees look as though they've fully come out now, and the greens are just amazing in all the different shades of green that are around. Years and years ago, I was at university in Durham, and in the springtime, and you'd think that autumn is the fabulous time for colours, and it was amazing. In sort of October time, down beside the river, it was very steeply wooded, going down to the river, and the trees were there, and it looked fantastic. But the greens in the summertime, in the springtime, were extraordinary. You could go out before breakfast, and then go out at lunchtime, and then go out in the evening, and the shades of green were changing as the leaves were coming out and developing. And that's true today, that we still have amazing things that are around. That there is a sense of new beginning at this time of year when we're in the Northern Hemisphere. Spring and the resurrection of Jesus are all linked together. So it's a good moment just for us to reflect on a sort of, what is our relationship with God? In a sense, you know, we have to take our cars when they're a certain age in and get an MOT test, a Ministry of Transport test, to see is the car still working well. It's a good opportunity to take an MOT test in terms of our relationship with God. Have I been discouraged by the disappointment, so I'm no longer believing? I might be doing the outward, I'm going to church, but actually I'm no longer believing. Is that the... Have I drifted away? Am I just doggedly doing the same thing as God told me to do in the past because he told me to do it then? Now I'm frustrated because nothing seems to be happening, and I'm not listening to him anymore to see, is there a new thing that I should be doing? So is my relationship flexible? Is my relationship ongoing? Have I got that new mindset? Am I believing in the ups and downs that God will rescue us, that he'll deliver us, that he'll give us hope and help that we need to carry on? Are we willing to be dependent on him? And actually looking to him, just as the disciples were served by the Lord Jesus, he provided breakfast for them, and then they were able to contribute to that. Then so in the same way, our Christian lives and the ongoing life of our church is going to be a cooperation. Of course, ultimately and almost entirely, it is that we are receiving what God has done for us. We can't put ourselves right with him. Jesus has died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. We can be restored back into the relationship with God. But then it's going to be a cooperation. It is that we are working and he is working in us and through us. And we see how that changes things. And that is exciting. And we need to be just saying, am I ready for that? Am I flexible in that way? Am I willing to be obedient? Am I allowing Jesus to serve me in the things that only he can do? And am I willing, in response, to serve him with the things that I can do? It's not just that we're taking. We know that actually we're transformed. The whole picture of the Bible, really, is of Abraham, the founding father of the Judeo-Christian faith. He was blessed by God, in order that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And that pattern of being blessed in order to be a blessing is really what the Christian life is about. We have been blessed by what God has done for us in Jesus. And now our response is to be a blessing, to take that light and that life and share it by living differently, sometimes by speaking out about the Lord Jesus, but always by knowing that we are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus into any situation and context where we're going as new creations once we've become Christians. Recognizing that life is going to be hard, recognizing that the response is to be obedient and to be flexible, to be receiving what God has done for us and sharing that with others. So that's the lesson really here, that the disciples faced disappointment even after Jesus was raised. They were willing to be obedient to and do something different. They were able to receive from him what he had already prepared and contribute to that and deepen and develop that as they were sharing breakfast with him. And so in our own living, in our prayer life, am I willing to be listening to God and hearing the new things that he wants me to do? In the way that I'm living when I'm at home, just in privately, if we live by ourselves or in families or in other places where we're living, am I consistently Christian? I was talking about that a few weeks ago. Being consistently Christian in every place where I am. Not just doing the right thing on the outside, turning up on a Sunday morning, but being an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, seeking to bless others because I have been blessed in my own situation at home, and obviously in a work context or any other place where we're interacting with people. Are we going to be those who are focusing on receiving from Jesus and then sharing what we have received with others? Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are in Christ, resurrection people. We just acknowledge again that it's 2019 because it's more or less 2019 years since Jesus was born. And we only remember his birth because of what he went on to do, and especially because of his death and resurrection. Father, thank you that the whole numbering system of the world was based on the Jesus event. And that Jesus event has involved from the very beginning this proclamation that death could not hold him, that he is raised. And we may think it's a long time ago and we weren't there and all that stuff. But Father, we need to be convinced and be in a position to share our convictions with others. Not everybody will believe. But Father, we need to know how to defend that truth. So please help us. Please help us, Father, to face things that are difficult and disappointing and hard, to do so from a place of continuing faith that you are Lord and Jesus is raised. Help us, Father, to be flexible where that's right, to be doing things differently. Help us in our relationship. Help us to be listening so that, Father, we might be obedient and we might do that thing of being a blessing to those around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.